The cross has been, from the very beginning of the early church, a symbol that has many meanings. And the many meanings, certainly, we are aware of because all of us have been exposed to enough of the gospel in our lives to understand the fullness of what cross is. I first encountered the cross when I was in grammar school. I went to a Catholic grammar school. And I remember probably one of the most startling memories of my life, which is why it's so vivid in my mind, was about this time of year during Lent when they gathered us together in the cafeteria and we watched a movie. And it was a version of The King of Kings, black and white, very fuzzy kind of pictures, I remember. But the images of the crucifixion, although not anywhere near as graphic as the ones we find in these days with the Passion of the Christ and those kinds of things, it struck me as very odd, but also a very, very strange understanding of God. And I guess at that early age, I became very interested in figuring out what really that had to do with life. Because I figured God had something to do with life. At that point, I believed that God was responsible for everything. And so handling that message had its own challenges. But growing up with the crucifix, and we had a picture, there was a picture that faced my bed. Maybe my mother put it there for a reason. There was a picture of Jesus who had just been crowned with the thorns, and you know, he was standing there in shame, being mocked by the soldiers, and he had a rod in his hand. You know that scene we hear from the gospel. And it is an image of Jesus that I have always, 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 as much as I try to replace it, continues to impress itself on my understanding of things. And so I'm constantly in conflict with the Jesus that I preach all the time about being loving and caring and good and all those things, and a God who is with us in all ways in that picture, which really formed a great deal of my understanding. But then studying scripture and coming across a couple of things that made sense, helped make sense of some of it. This reading this morning, particularly from 1 Corinthians, adds a dimension to it that I had never realized as a child, and certainly am still struggling with today, but it gives us, I think, a foundation for a way of seeing the meaning of the cross. This from 1 Corinthians. Paul preaching to his congregation about the meaning of Christ and the suffering of the cross, he writes, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God is here. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Which is a roundabout way of saying that God's way is not our way, and that our ways somehow pale into significance when compared to God's. That doesn't satisfy me a whole lot. But then consider this. A cross is basically a line, vertical line, and a horizontal line. And the cross of the very early church in the time of Jesus, the cross was a T. It was a T because those who carried, were crucified, carried the cross beam on their shoulders to the place of crucifixion, and then they were attached to the top of the standing vertical. Now, later on in the gospel writing in the early church, the top of the cross dropped down a bit, so that the statement about the reason why a person was condemned to death was written on that, so passerbys would know what the person's crime was. Now, that cross stood in Christianity for a long time, until we get to the Eastern churches where the cross has a bar at the top and one at the bottom going kind of on a slant. And then there is the cross of Peter, which is a complete reversal of the original cross, because Peter said he was not worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. And then there is the cross of Andrew, which is this, a cross which attaches the four limbs on very different parts of the wood. And then there is the Celtic cross, which looks most like a plus sign. It's an even distribution of the lines. All of those crosses, and there's many, many variations on the cross and have been over the years. Now we embellish them with roses and lilies and diamonds, and we make big ones if you're really in a gang. You get a big cross with lots of sparkle on it and gold, and that stands for something. And if you're Madonna, you wear it around your neck, you know, with your rosary around your neck to show who you are. But I wonder what the cross means today. In a culture where we can drive down the highway now, and you can look up at Holy Land in Waterbury, those of us that grew up around here are very familiar with that place. It now looks something like that. But in the old days, it was a much bigger cross, and it was illuminated with fluorescent lights so that it was really bright. Now we have lesser lights. I guess they're brighter, but they're smaller. The cross is smaller, and now it's color-coded, so according to the season. Right now we're in Lent, so it shows purple. Christmas time, it's white. Various other times of the season, it's green. So it goes along with the seasons. I remember coming into Holy Land the first time. I had never been to Waterbury. Imagine, I lived in Connecticut my whole life. I didn't come into Waterbury until I was 26. And I happened to come in because I was stationed at the church, St. Anne's on South Main Street. I was coming in from Washington Depot, where I spent the summer filling in for the pastor there. And as I came in, I was struck by the cross. I saw that cross up there and thought, that's interesting. Over a period of time, I inquired what it was, that it was Holy Land. And it was a very special place to visit. In fact, in those days, they had bus trips coming from New Jersey and New York and entering on, bringing people to see Holy Land to visit. I went up there one day, and never having been to the Holy Land at all, Israel and any of the environs of the Bible, I was struck by the amazing detail of all the houses. It was a mass of little buildings and structures, and they had labels on them, like Simon's house. Simon the Zealot was right next to Hagar, and next to Hagar was Jude. And so everybody's house was there, the temple was there, all the big scenes that you see in the gospel. And occasionally there was a figure recalling some part of the gospel, whether it was a cure of a blind person or a cripple or something like that. What struck me the most, and which really floored me, and I thought, this is wonderful, I really love this. Over on the hill, when you go over the hill, now looking over where the mall is, on the other side of the hill, the whole of Holy Land is here, the cross is here, and over here, in a cage, was Satan. And Satan was, the writing on it was, all this I will give you, to call our mind to the temptation of Jesus in Matthew. And he was pointing down. And what he was pointing at was the huge complex of Scoville Manufacturing. Do you remember that before the mall was there? Well, all those little, they looked like chicken heads all along the thing, the vents that were there. And I had to chuckle because I thought, well, it certainly is not something I'd give my life for. But I don't know if Satan's still there. But I do know that Holy Land has become a cause to be renewed and restored. And now I wonder, as I wondered back then, what the cross meant to me. I wonder what that cross stands for the people who drive by it. What meaning does the cross have anymore in our culture? Those of us with a religious background have at least an intellectual appreciation of it. But what does it mean? It was, in the early church, a sign of condemnation, a sign of shame, a sign of suffering and death. It wasn't until Jesus rose from the dead, came back as an experience of his disciples, that the cross became a symbol for those who believed, that even during the persecutions, they were able to meet or to greet each other with the sign of a cross. In persecution, when they were worshiping in the catacombs of Rome, a cross written on the corner of a stone would indicate that they were going to worship sometime that day. And they were going to have communion. And so people would sneak around and find their way there, and that became for them a sign of hope. It was hope that the story was true. It was hope and realization that whatever persecution they were experiencing, that indeed God was there. And how did they know that? Because the vertical line is their belief that the God far away comes down to earth. The horizontal line is where God coming to earth intersects with our lives. How does that happen? The intersection of God, of the divine and the human, we experience sometimes here in church. We have moments when perhaps we realize something we never realized before that changes our lives, that brings us to a stronger witness of that truth, that God does live and abide with us. It's not just a thought, it's an experience. And sometimes we are that person that makes that happen for someone else, where the divine and the human cross, where somehow our lives are touched and we are changed and reality has a whole new dimension. And sometimes the divine penetrates the human experience. Think of how many times in the course of an individual life do we all of a sudden take a sharp right-hand turn to a place where we never thought we would go and there find a whole new reality about ourselves and a new dimension of life? How about when you open yourselves up and you're so afraid of what you're facing and somehow in the moment someone says a word, someone passes a thought, and all of a sudden your vision is changed. And you realize that there is more to it. There's more to this moment, however challenging, however wonderful, than just the moment. That there's a whole new reality to be explored. And sometimes the divine raises up the human, takes the human to an altogether different level. In the death of someone we love, the realization that God abiding with us continues not just in this life, but continues forever, that we are people of eternal life precisely because the divine and the human coexist together. The loss of someone we love is always a tragedy, but the gift of the cross of Christ, of the Christ, is that eternal life is not a promise. It is a truth that might form the foundation of the way we live together. On the front of the bulletin, that first part of the page, if you open up the front part of the page, the meditation for this week, I selected something that is somewhat challenging, but also something very reflective. If you see the second sentence there, the cross is not a symbol for general human suffering and oppression. Rather, the cross is a sign of what happens when one takes God's account of reality more seriously than Caesar's. The cross stands as God's and our eternal no to the power of death, as well as God's eternal yes to humanity. God's remarkable determination not to leave us to our own devices. The cross in our culture today, brothers and sisters, I believe, needs to be reborn, needs to be resurrected as the experience of those who believe that there is more to life than what is, than what we can see, that life is fuller, and that God, so much a part of every moment, is here to be a resurrector, a life giver, a savior, a grace through the symbol of a cross. The cross is not a sign of death. The cross is a sign of victory, and victory that is ours. And so God took the foolish way of teaching us that the meaning of God's relationship with us is eternal. He took a symbol of death, and in Jesus made it a symbol of life. It seemed so foolish to the early church, but as they understood, they grew in the wisdom of God, and so may it be for us. Amen.